Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the privileges, the blessings, the forgiveness, the adoption, and the acceptance that we have in him. Lord, we thank you for making unworthy people like us worthy to be called your children. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask, Father, that your spirit will come and inspire us. May you speak to me, speak through me. May you speak to your people, Lord, and may you bless us all and draw us all closer to you, Father. Please be with those around the world, your people who are struggling with the various trials. May you bless them, and may you open opportunities for us, Lord, to be a blessing to them as well. We ask you these things, and we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, just so you know, whoever is joining in, this message is being shared on Zoom, and it's being also shared on the Jamaica camp meeting. So thank you all for joining from whatever part of the world you are in. You're welcome. And thank you for being part of the message today. Now, as you can see on the screen, the topic of my message is discerning the Lord's body, discerning the Lord's body. Now, if you're not aware, after this message, we'll be having communion here in Telegraph Point. We're having it in person together, but also whoever wanted online, we've already told you, you can bring your own bread and juice, and you can participate with us in your own home. So all of it will be shared online. Hence, my message is discerning the Lord's body. My message will be dealing with the communion and what it means. And one particular verse that is found in the New Testament that has caused a lot of challenge to some Christians, maybe to many, especially when it comes to communion. Now, I'd like to begin by stating that we as human beings, we are physical beings. And God who created us knows that. That's why he, in his wisdom, gave us some physical, tangible practices that by participating in these physical, tangible things, we actually take part of and access spiritual greater realities that God has for us. But the point I'm trying to make is that God in his wisdom brought these spiritual realities and placed some of them in some physical practices that we do. For example, in the Old Testament, you had the sanctuary service. You had the Urim and Thummim where God communicated to the people, where they came and they saw this lighted, that lighted. They offered sacrifices, lambs and so forth, which were all, of course, types of greater realities. And in the New Testament, after Christ came and fulfilled all these practices that they did in the sanctuary, Christ still gave us some physical things that some people call sacraments. I can't think of a different word now to mention. Some physical things that allow us to access spiritual realities. For example, baptism, right? Jesus did not leave it up to you and me to decide whether a new convert is to be baptized or not. He didn't say, okay, look, you have a meeting and you decide whether a new convert should be baptized or not in order to become part of the body. He said, no. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is part of the parcel of conversion, right? It's something physical that we do. Laying on of hands, when you're ordaining elders, ordaining ministers, where you're praying for the sick and so forth. Laying on of hands is a practical physical thing that Jesus gave us to access some greater spiritual realities, but nonetheless, we are to practice them. Communion, what we will be talking about today and what we are practicing today, is something physical and tangible that Jesus gave us in order to access and take part of greater spiritual realities, right? The point I'm making is that Jesus did not leave it up to you and me. He said, you do these things, right? Why is communion important? Notice what Jesus said. He says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Now, eating something, when you eat something, it goes inside your body. Your body digests it, and the nutrients from it go to the rest of your body, and it feeds every organ in your body, right? Now, Jesus wanted us to do that. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we'll examine that further. He dwelleth in me, and I, in me, and I in him, right? So it illustrated a spiritual reality. But nonetheless, Jesus asked us to do something practical and physical to partake of it. He didn't leave it up to you and me, right? He said, you do this. He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He showed that by practically doing it with his disciples. He broke bread and he said, take, eat, this is my flesh. Took the cup and he said, this is my blood, right? So his practice and his teaching all lent way to the physical practice that we do. I mean, he went as far as saying, in as you can see on the screen, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Right? Now, I do understand that the main aim and the main purpose is believing. If you believe on me and if you walk with me, right? Versus if you don't believe. I understand that. But nonetheless, we cannot undermine what Jesus said. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or if you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you have no life in you. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus took these greater spiritual realities and he placed them in some physical practices that we do. If Jesus did not think it is important for us to do it, he would not have instructed us to do it. Now, some denominations, like the Catholic Church, have taken these sacraments, communion, and have turned it into a God in and of itself, have taken it to an extreme. And, you know, they came up with this, I don't even know how to say the word, transubstantiation, where the priest turns the wafer into the body of Christ, and suddenly this wafer becomes, you know, Christ himself. And this is not biblical. It's not true. It's not from God. But I think, as Protestants, many have gone to the other extreme, where they have made the bread and the wine of, you know, it's nothing really. It's just a spiritual reality behind it. It's just nothing. I don't think it is nothing. What I'm trying to say is that there is something in the actual eating and drinking, just like there is something in the actual baptism, right? Yes, I do understand it illustrates a greater reality. And unless you're doing it by faith, you will not benefit from it. But simply ignoring it, doing away with it, because we are partaking of the greater spiritual reality of it, will do us no good. We're not wiser than Jesus. If Jesus says do it, we need to do it. There is something in it. Now, so nobody misunderstand what I'm saying. If I ask you a question, now those on Zoom cannot answer, you guys can answer. What is this?
Money.
$20 note. For those who are not from Australia, this red thing that you see is a $20 note. Now, it's interesting that nobody in here said this is paper. Nobody said this is a piece of plastic, because it has paper and plastic, I think, the Australian money, right? Nobody said it is paper. Nobody said it is plastic. Everybody said it is money. It's $20. Why? I mean, it's paper. It's plastic. You can burn it. But because somebody somewhere in an office somewhere invested some authority in this red paper and he said, this has authority to buy you products worthy of $20, right? Now, we took the word of that person in an office somewhere and we don't look at this anymore as a piece of paper. We look at it as money. How about the authority that comes from heaven where Jesus said, this is my flesh and this is my blood? I understand that it illustrates a greater spiritual reality, but nonetheless, you got to understand Jesus did not say this is a symbol. He said, this is my flesh and this is my blood. I'm not telling you transubstantiation, whatever that word is, right? But all I'm trying to say is we have to pay attention to what Jesus said. He placed importance on these things. And I'm going to show you now as we go further that not understanding the importance of it actually affects your spiritual walk. And according to the Bible, it has an effect on your physical and health as well. Right? So hopefully I'll get to that. Now, with all that in mind, allow me to read you a passage from Scripture that has caused some Christians to look at the communion somewhat with fear. Some, because of a certain understanding of it, they avoid the communion altogether, right? Now, let me read it to you, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. We'll be reading a few verses there, and then we'll go through them, and I'll share some thoughts. Now, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my body. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." A very interesting passage. Now, contextually, Paul said, we don't have time to go through the whole letter or the chapter, but contextually, Paul was pointing to the way they sit together and they have communion. He says, look, you come among yourselves and you're pushing each other and you're getting drunk and you know, you're not waiting for each other as you eat. And those who are rich who end up bringing food, they end up eating and getting full. And those who are poor and have nothing, they go without. That's the context. And he says, what, do you want me to be proud of you? Do you want me to praise you? No, I praise you not. And then he said this passage, right? So no doubt the church had problems. This is the same church that in the beginning they were arguing about, I'm from Paul or I'm from Apollos, and this man is taking his father's wife for wife, and this one is taking the other one for court. It was a church in a mess. And when they came to have communion, they were treating the communion as just another regular meal and not respecting it. So Paul wrote the letter and wrote this passage. And he tells them that he that drinks, eats, or drinks unworthily is guilty. He says, examine yourself. If you drink or eat unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Now, what does that mean? There are two ways that people have understood this passage. I will share first the way that I personally don't believe that's what it means, but I will share it nonetheless. We'll talk about it because many Christians, that's how they understand it. And the first way of understanding it is, if you, as an unworthy person, partake of the Lord's cup while you are unworthy, you are guilty of the Lord's body. You're eating and drinking damnation unto yourself. And that's why some of you are weak and sick and die. Because you are an unworthy person, and while you are unworthy, you are partaking of the Lord's supper. Now, I personally know people who had personal conversation with them, they will not partake of the Lord's Supper because they believe they are not worthy. They are not good enough. They are not clean enough. They are not accepted enough. They are not worthy enough. Their perception of worthiness is they examine their practice. They examine their life. And they see that they are still failing. They are still falling short. And hence, if I'm still falling short, well, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because, whoa, man, if I partake of it while I am unworthy, God will strike me with sickness or death, right? That's how some people look at it. Now, if that is what Paul means, then it raises a few questions. When will I be worthy enough? Does God only accept those who are worthy? And what makes me worthy? I want you to think of these questions that I've asked. I didn't ask them just to fill time. I want you to think. I want you to meditate on it. If that's what you think, if you think that Paul is saying, if you partake while you are unworthy, then God will do this and will do that. I want you to think, when will you ever be worthy enough? What makes you worthy? And does God only accept those who are worthy? Does God only allow those who are worthy to partake of the flesh and the blood of His Son? Now, answering these questions is based, obviously, on your understanding of the gospel. If your understanding of the gospel is heavily leaned on towards works, then you will think, well, I will become worthy when my works are good. When I'm no longer falling, then I am worthy. What makes me worthy to God? Well, what makes me worthy is my works, my obedience. Right? That's the line of thinking that some people will be thinking right now as I've asked these questions. And if your understanding of the gospel is leaning more towards grace and the love of God, you'll be thinking, well, it is the grace of God that makes me worthy. It is the love of God that makes me accepted, right? So depending on your understanding of the gospel is how you, which direction you will go with your answer, right? But allow me to read you a couple of passages from Scripture, and then we will come back to these questions, and we'll see how they weigh on them. The first passage is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, and it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As you read this text, what do you feel, not what you feel, what do you understand God is telling you? In relation to these questions that I've asked, what makes you worthy? Does God only accept those who are worthy? It says, even when we were dead in sins. Does that sound like a worthy person? It's telling you what God did towards you, what has given you, how He related to you while you were dead in sin. Now, I'm no scholar, but the words dead in sin suggest that it's talking about a person who is not worthy. Right? The second passage is from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 to 10. "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Does this sound like a God who's talking and saying, I will only accept worthy people. I will only allow worthy people to partake of the flesh and the blood of my Son. He says, while you were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet dead in sin, Christ reconciled us. God sent His Son to make us worthy. Jesus died to make us worthy. You and I, we will never ever be worthy on our own. We're never worthy. He came and died to make us worthy. The Bible says also, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the unworthy. Christ came and died for the unworthy. Right? God loved you and sent his son to die for you and me while we were unworthy in order to make us worthy. He came for the lost, unworthy sinners while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet dead in sin. He died for us. You with me? Now, how in the world could God say, when we read all these things, how in the world could we understand the scripture to mean that unless you are worthy, you cannot eat or drink of the body of Christ? I mean, Jesus said, I read this verse earlier, I'll read it again, then I'll present the paradox. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. All right, get this. Jesus says, unless you partake of me, you have no life in you. Now, if a person has no life in him, it means he's spiritually dead, right? If you are spiritually dead, it means you are unworthy. You agree with me? You with me? So Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are unworthy. And yet some people want to understand the words of Paul to be saying that unless you are worthy, you cannot eat his flesh and drink his blood. Can you see the paradox there? Jesus says, you will never be worthy unless you eat my blood, eat my flesh, and drink my blood. Paul can never ever say the total reverse of it, that unless you are worthy, you cannot partake of it. It is partaking of it that makes me worthy. How in the world can I partake, can I be worthy if I haven't partaken of it? Can you see the paradox in here? Can you see the death trap of how people, their misunderstanding of scripture, their wrong theology leads them into a death trap where they are not worthy and they're thinking, because I'm not worthy, I will not partake. But the reality is, unless they partake, they will not be worthy. And they are on this downward cycle of death and sin because of their wrong theology. Now, someone will say, well, my brother, you know, it's not exactly like that. You see, Jesus comes to us while we are unworthy. And he saves us and he makes us worthy. Now you are worthy. But if you go and you choose to fall and you become unworthy, now it is your problem. Now you have to make sure that you are worthy before you come back to him. Now you have to make sure that you are worthy before you partake of his body. If that is what you are thinking, here's a couple of questions for you. What part are you going to use to clean yourself? Where are you going to get your boldness from to come to God seeking forgiveness? Where are you going to get your faith from to believe you are forgiven? Are you with me? If you think you cannot come back to him unless you are worthy, where are you? How are you going to make yourself worthy? Have you not read the scriptures where it says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being? It is he who convicts you of sin. It is he who leads you to your knees in repentance. It is he who forgives you. It is he who gives you the faith to believe that you are forgiven. We partake of the Lord's body because we are unworthy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We partake of the Lord's body because we are unworthy. We partake because we are weak and in need of help. We partake because without him, we can do nothing. You don't partake because you are strong. You partake because you are weak and in need of strength. You don't partake because you're worthy. You partake because you are unworthy without Him. You know, one time Jesus was sitting and talking to, the Bible calls them publicans and sinners. They are tax collectors and sinners, harlots and so forth, right? And those who are self-assessed worthy people, those who are self-righteous people, the Pharisees, they were upset. They were confused. So they went to His disciples and said, "Hey, how come your master sits and eats and talks and mingles with such people?" And notice what Jesus says. When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want you to meditate on the words of Jesus. In the context of what we are talking, in the context of those who believe that unless you are worthy, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, right? I want you to meditate on what He said. He said, "Look, I did not come for the righteous because the righteous doesn't need me. I came for the unrighteous and the godly. I did not come for the whole. I came for the sick because the whole and the complete doesn't need me. I came for the sick. I came for the weak. I came for the unworthy." If you are neither of that, if you've never been that, then Jesus didn't come for you. He came for the sick, for the weak, for the sinner, for the unworthy, for the ungodly. That's who He came for, because they need Him. And He provided His flesh and His blood for those who need Him, not for those who can do without Him. Are you with me? We live in a world where the rich is accepted while the poor is rejected. The powerful is respected while the weak is disrespected. The rich gets richer, the poor gets poorer. Where the person, the educated person is counted worthy and the ignorant person is counted unworthy. But I've come here today to tell you that I have found a place where the ignorant can be made wise, where the poor can be made rich, where the unworthy can be made worthy, where the ungodly can be made godly, where the spiritually dead can be made spiritually alive, where the physically dead can be made physically alive, where the spiritually weak can be made spiritually strong. I have come to tell you that I have found a place where those who are rejected can be accepted, where the prisoner can be set free, where the blind can be made to see again, where the deaf can be made to hear again, and where the dead can be raised to life again. It is in Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. I have come to tell you that Jesus is here. He has come for those who are weak, for those who are unworthy, for those who are sinners, for those who are rejected, for those who are not accepted. He came for you. He didn't come for the righteous and the accepted and all those who have a position in this planet and are not in need of God. If you feel that you are unworthy, you've come to the right place. If you feel that you're a sinner, you have fallen short, you have come to the right place. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He is our present help, especially when we are in trouble. When sin is troubling you, where will you go? When guilt is plaguing you, to whom will you run? When your conscience is heavy, to whom will you cry out? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He will give you rest from your troubles of sin, rest from your guilty conscience. He will give you rest to your innermost. And He is inviting each and every one of us to come to Him because we are unworthy. The communion is specially needed for the unworthy, to give them a boost of faith, to give them what they need so they can understand and feel that they are worthy, to tell them that there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. What I'm trying to tell you is, do not let Satan hinder you from believing and thinking that unless you are worthy, you cannot partake of Him. That's a trick from the devil. It is like telling a sick person, do not take the remedy until you are made whole. Or telling a lame person, do not use crutches until your legs are healed. What? I partake of communion because I am in need, not because I am whole. All right, so we know what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that if you are unworthy, if you are an unworthy person and you partake of communion, you are guilty and you partake in damnation. That's not what it means. That's the interpretation that the enemy wants to put in your mind to hinder you from gaining strength. All right, so what does it mean? Again, I'll put the passage here. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the Lord's body, of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice, it says unworthily. It doesn't say unworthy. Now, English is not my first language, but I know enough to know that it's not the same word, and it doesn't mean the same thing. When it says unworthily, it's talking about the manner by which you're eating, not about the man who is eating. It's talking about the action, not the actor. Are you with me? It's talking about the manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is, without wasting too much time, when it says unworthily, if you take, you eat damnation because you're not discerning the Lord's body, what does it mean? That phrase in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body, is the key to understanding the passage, right? Is eating unworthily because they're not discerning the Lord's body. So what does it mean to discern the Lord's body? What is this body that is spoken about? Here is the context of the chapter. Verse 24, it says, Paul says, take it, quoting the words of Jesus, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. What is Jesus talking about? His body, right? Verse 27, it says, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What body is it talking about? The body of Jesus, right? Which is the bread that we eat, right? Verse 29, it talks about the same body. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's still the same body that's spoken about. It's still the same body that Jesus referred to when he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, right? So it's talking about the body. It has to do with those partaking without understanding, without realizing, without believing what the communion mean and what the benefits in it are. You with me? It's talking about the manner, not the man, the action, not the actor. They are partaking without discerning the Lord's body, meaning without distinguishing it from another meal, without understanding the importance, the meaning, the significance, and the benefits that are in it. You see, it was their ignorance or unbelief of its meaning and value that had led them to behave the way they did, had they understood its meaning, had they understood its value, they would not have behaved the way they behaved. But because they were ignorant of the meaning, or they did not believe the meaning, the significance and the importance of it, they were behaving in an ungodly manner. And Paul says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause, what cause? For this singular cause, not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly and sleep or die immaturely. Now, this is serious. And I'm telling you, because of misunderstanding, some people refuse to partake of communion because they think if they are unworthy and they partake of communion, God will strike them with sickness and will kill them. So well, they say, I better stay away from this thing, you know. I'm just managing fine without it. Because of this one single reason, many are sick and weak. Now, it's not that God is striking those who are partaking unworthily. He's striking them with sickness. That's not what it means. That's not the picture we get of God. You see, the natural course of humanity because of sin is sickness, death, weakness. Our bodies are naturally degenerating. Right? But the Bible says, Jesus says, he came, he says, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Yes, it is referring about spiritual life, but that's not all what Jesus came here for. That's not all what Jesus was interested in. Yes, his main purpose is to save us. His main purpose is to give us eternal life, but that's not the only purpose that he had. Are you with me? I'm not doing away with the eternal life. I'm not doing away with any of the stuff. That is the main purpose. But that's not the only purpose. You see, Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, raised the dead. He is interested in your physical health. Notice what Isaiah says, the prophecy about Christ. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, it's unfortunate that the King James Version, the translation, doesn't reflect the correct meaning. Notice Matthew quoting this verse, what he says. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Are you with me? The prophecy in Isaiah, it's saying that Jesus, when he comes, he will take your sins. Yes, he will save you. Yes, but that's not all. He will take your illnesses and he will take your diseases. And Matthew is pointing to that prophecy and he's saying, this is being fulfilled. Look at him. He's healing everyone who's physically sick. God, the word of God says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. God's main purpose is to give you spiritual life. I'm not denying that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that's not the only purpose that God has. That's not the only blessing that God has for your life. He wants to give you physical life as well, physical healing as well. That's why in Isaiah, he goes on to say, after he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, it is talking about spiritual healing. Yes, it is talking about him taking our sins and iniquities. True. But that is not all. With his stripes, we are healed. The context is taking our illnesses and our diseases. Are you following what I'm trying to say? Jesus came to save you, to take your sin and your iniquity. True. But that's not all. He came to take your illnesses and diseases as well. That's what the prophecy says. So when we go back to Paul's words in Corinthians, and he says, he that partakes unworthily is guilty of the Lord's body. He says, examine yourself. He says, if you partake unworthily, you're eating a damnation unto yourself. What is he saying about? Examine yourself. What does that mean? Is he saying, examine your sins to see whether you have lived a perfect life this past week, and if you have, then you are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? That's not what he's saying, because Jesus came for the sick, for the weak, for sinners, for the ungodly. He's saying, examine yourself. Examine your belief. Examine your understanding. Are you partaking of it by faith? If you partake of it unworthily, or if you partake of it in an unworthy manner, spiritually speaking, you are partaking damnation unto yourself, because you have not discerned the Lord's body. Because you have not understood that there is power in the Lord's body. You have not believed that there is healing in the Lord's body. There is deliverance in the Lord's body. And for this cause, because of this very reason, because you're not believing that, some of you are weak and sickly and sleep or die prematurely. Okay? How do you understand that? You see, as I said earlier, since the fall, man has been on a trajectory of sin, sickness, and death. That is the natural setting of humanity. But God, in his wisdom, he provided help in a practice that we physically take part of. And in that practice, if we do it by faith, he is ready to inject power in our lives to heal us from our sins and to heal us from our sicknesses as well. Are you following me? So the reason they are weak and sickly and dying is because they were not partaking by faith, and hence they are not reaping the benefits that God has for them in the communion. So what I'm trying to tell you, and I've been saying it over and over and over again, is that partaking of the communion is something important. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's not just a symbol that we do. There is something important in eating, something important and powerful in eating the flesh of the Son of God and drinking the blood of the Son of God. That Jesus, in his wisdom, instituted this communion as a result. Now, last thing I'd like to say is that in the words of Jesus, and as we partake of communion, there are three things that are referred to. I'll get to these verses. Verse 24 to 26, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There is an element of remembrance that Jesus wants us to partake of as we physically partake of his flesh and his blood. That is remembrance, remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord. Why is it important? Because when you remember the death of Christ, you remember how sinful sin is. You remember how much it costed heaven to gain you forgiveness. But it also, you remember the love that God has for you and the extent that he was willing to go to save you. You with me? But it also says, after the same manner, also he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you do show or you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Proclamation. Who are we proclaiming it to? Notice what Paul says. In the same letter earlier on, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men." So we are proclaiming the Lord's death to the world, but also to the unseen world. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We're proclaiming that our Lord has crushed their head, as Paul says in Colossians, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," in the cross. The context is in the cross. Whenever you're partaking of the communion, you are proclaiming the Lord's death, victory, and power to the seen and to the unseen world. It's not just, you know, you close your eyes and you remember Jesus on the cross. That is a part of it. But Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's risen. He has gained the victory. So remember that. Proclaim that when he says, "until he comes." So there is an aspect of communion of looking forward to the future, to the coming of the Lord. There's an element of remembrance of the past. There is an element of proclaiming in the present. And there is an element of until, an anticipation of the coming of the Lord. The most important event that happened in the past is the cross. And the most important event that will happen in the future is the coming of Christ. And when you remember that Jesus came for you in the past to save you and to heal you, and he's coming for you in the future to redeem you and to take you to a better place, it ought to change your life. It ought to give you a different perspective, a different attachment to things on earth. You with me? I'll just leave it at that. But before we break out to have the foot washing and partake of the communion, I want to reiterate what the scripture says. By his stripes, we are healed. He took our illnesses and our diseases. There is power in partaking of the communion. There's not only spiritual power, but there's also physical power. And if we can understand that, if we can believe that and harness that, I truly believe with all my heart that God will infuse healing, physical healing, in our lives. And he said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." I believe as God's people, we don't participate of communion enough. We spread it out so far because we are scared that it will become a ritual. Look, anything can become a ritual, whether you do it once a year, once every 10 years, or once every day. Anything can become a ritual if it's not mingled with faith, if it's not mingled with a correct understanding. There is healing for you in Christ. There is power for you in Christ. And he is inviting everyone, especially those who are unworthy, to come and partake of his body and of his blood. Amen? So the way I see it is his body, his flesh, by his stripes you are healed. His body is given for the physical healing of the nations. His blood, which represents his life, is given for the spiritual healing of the nations. And he wants us to partake of both. Amen? Now with that, I'll have a prayer. And then we'll break out for foot washing in here. Those who are joining us on Zoom online, if you'd like to have foot washing, if there's more people there, you're welcome to. If not, you'd like to partake of communion, just hang in there, wait for us. We will come back. But before we'll break, I'll just have a word of prayer. And then we'll go out to where the men and the ladies are. Okay, join me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Father, with all our hearts for the spiritual and the physical healing that you have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he has taken our sins upon himself, but not only our sins, but our illnesses and our diseases as well. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us wherever we are in the world, Lord, I pray that you will infuse us with the faith and the belief that we need in order to grab hold of this spiritual reality, Lord, that is found in your word. So the benefits of it will not only be limited to spiritual realities, but they will extend to our physical body as well. That your name will be glorified through every aspect in our life, the physical and the spiritual as well. We commit ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.